Macy's 4th of July sale has everything you need to make a splash at the barbecue, with great deals like 50 to 60% off swimwear for all, and dry off with plush Charter Club beach towels for $40. Plus, get 40% off almost all sandals now during the Great Sandal Sale. And Macy's Star Rewards members can earn rewards even faster during Star Money Bonus Days. See Macy's.com/Star Rewards. Savings off regular sale and clearance prices. Exclusions apply.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
Colonel Black, welcome. With the U.S. and U.K. and NATO surrogate war with Russia, which is taking place in Ukraine, and the economic warfare being carried out directly against Russia, this has been accompanied by an information war, which is intended to demonize Russia and especially President Vladimir Putin. One repeated theme is that the Russian military is carrying out ruthless campaigns of murder against civilians and destruction of residential areas, often referring to the Russian military operations in Syria, claiming that they had done the same thing in Syria, especially against Aleppo. These are supposedly examples of their war crimes and crimes against humanity. You have been a leading spokesman internationally for many years, exposing the lies about what took place in Syria and the war on Syria. So first, let me ask, how and why did Russia get involved in Syria militarily? And how does that contrast with the U.S. and NATO supposed justification for their military intervention in Syria?
Well, let me begin, if I could, by telling our listeners that, I'm very patriotic. I volunteered to join the Marines and I volunteered to go to Vietnam. I fought in the bloodiest Marine campaign of the entire war. I was a helicopter pilot, flew 269 combat missions. My aircraft was hit by ground fire on 4 missions. I then fought on the ground with the 1st Marine Division. During one of the 70 patrols, combat patrols that I made, my radio men were both killed and I was wounded while we were attacking and trying to rescue a surrounded Marine outpost. I'm very pro-American. I actually was a part of NATO and was prepared to die in Germany to defend against an attack by the Soviet Union. But I do not feel, Russia is not the Soviet Union at all. People don't understand that because the media has not made it clear. But Russia is not a communist state. Soviet Union was a communist state. Now, one of the things that I've seen claimed that has been particularly irritating to me because of my experience with Syria. I have been in Aleppo City. Aleppo City is the biggest city in Syria, or it was at least before the war began. And there was a tremendous battle. Some call it the Stalingrad of the Syrian war, which is not a bad comparison. It was a terribly bitter battle that went on from 2012 until 2016. In the course of urban combat, any forces that are fighting are forced to destroy buildings. Buildings are blown down on a massive scale. And this happens anytime that you have urban combat. So I have walked the streets of Aleppo while combat was still in progress. I have looked across through a slit in the sandbags at enemy controlled territory. I've stood on tanks that were blown out and this type of thing. What I do know, and I can tell you about Aleppo, is that Russia was extremely reluctant to get involved in combat in Syria. The war began in 2011 when the United States landed Central Intelligence operatives to begin coordinating with al-Qaeda and other terrorist groups. And we have been unwavering supporters of al-Qaeda since before the war formally began. We are supporters of al-Qaeda today, where they're bottled up in Idlib province. The CIA supplied them under secret Operation Timber Sycamore. We gave them all of their anti-tank weapons, all of their anti-air missiles. And Al-Qaeda has always been our proxy force on the ground. They, together with ISIS, have carried out the mission of the United States, together with a great number of affiliates that really are kind of interchangeable. You have the Free Syrian Army. Soldiers move from ISIS to Al-Qaeda to Free Syrian Army rather fluidly. And so we started that war, but the United States has a strategic policy of using proxies to engage in war. And our objective was overthrow the legitimate government of Syria. And in order to do that, we employed proxy soldiers who were the most vile of all terrorists. Something very similar is happening right now in Ukraine. But going back to Aleppo, the Syrian army, together with Hezbollah, which was very effective, there were some troops that were organized by Iran also, but it was pretty much a Syrian show, certainly directed by Syrian generals. And they had fought this bitter urban combat, very brutal, very deadly. And they had fought it for 4 years before Russia ever joined the battle. So after 4 years, the city of Aleppo had enormous destruction. And at that point, the Russians, at the invitation of the legitimate government of Syria, entered the war. But unlike many of the media reports, they did not enter the war as a ground force. Now, they had some small ground forces. They had military police. They had a few artillery units, a few special operations people, and they had quite a number of advisors and that sort of thing. But they were not a significant ground force. On the other hand, they were a significant and very effective air force that supplemented the Syrian Air Force. It really was just the last year of the war, the battle for Aleppo, just the last year that they entered, and their air power was very effective. And by this time, the Syrians had pretty well worn down the terrorist forces, and the Russian assistance was able to tip the balance, and Aleppo was the grand victory of the entire Syrian war. But to blame the Russians for the massive destruction that took place within Aleppo, it's bizarre, because they were not there. They were not even present when this happened. So this is simply another part of the propaganda narrative, which has been very effective for the West, demonizing Russia and making claims that have no substance, but people don't remember the history of these things. They're rather complex. So no, Russia was not in any respect responsible for the massive destruction of the city of Aleppo.
How would you contrast the methods of warfare followed by Russia as opposed to the U.S. and allied forces in Syria?
Well, first of all, the American involvement, the United States war against Syria is a war of aggression. We put the Central Intelligence, it's a highly secretive CIA Special Activities Center. These are kind of the James Bond guys of the Central Intelligence Agency. Total Machiavellian. They will do anything. It's no holds barred with these guys. We sent them in and we started the war in Syria. The war didn't exist until we sent the CIA to coordinate with Al-Qaeda elements. So we began the war, and we were not invited into Syria. In fact, the United States has seized two significant parts of Syria. One is a very major part. The Euphrates River bisects or doesn't bisect. It carves off about a third of the northern part of Syria. The United States invaded that portion. We actually put troops on the ground, illegal against any standard international law of war. It was a seizure. And this was something that was referred to by John Kerry, who was then the Secretary of State. And he he was frustrated at the tremendous victory by the Syrian armed forces against Al-Qaeda and ISIS. And he said, well, we probably need to move to Plan B. He didn't announce what Plan B was, but it unfolded over time. Plan B was the American seizure of that northern portion of Syria. The importance of taking that part of Syria is that it is the breadbasket for all of the Syrian people. That is where the wheat, Syria actually had a significant wheat surplus, and the people were very well fed in Syria before the war. We wanted to take the wheat away to cause famine among the Syrian people. The other thing we were able to do is to seize the major part of the oil and natural gas fields. Those also were produced in that northern portion beyond the Euphrates River. And the idea was that by stealing the oil and the gas, we would be able to shut down the transportation system. And at the same time, during the Syrian winters, we could freeze to death the Syrian civilian population, which in many cases were living in rubble, where these terrorist armies with mechanized divisions had attacked and just totally destroyed these cities and left people just living in little pockets of rubble. We wanted to starve, and we wanted to freeze to death the people of Syria, and that was Plan B. Now, we became frustrated at a certain point that somehow these Syrians, these darn Syrians, it's a tiny little country, and why are these people resilient? They're fighting against two-thirds of the entire military and industrial force of the world. How can a nation of 23 million people possibly withstand this for over a decade? And so we decided we had to take action or we were going to totally lose Syria. And so the U.S. Congress imposed the Caesar sanctions. The Caesar sanctions were the most brutal sanctions ever imposed on any nation. I mean, during the Second World War, sanctions were not nearly as strict as they were on Syria. We weren't at war with Syria. And yet we had a naval blockade around the country. We devalued their currency through the SWIFT system for international payments, making it impossible for them to purchase medications. So you had Syrian women who would contract breast cancer, just like we have here in this country. But instead of here in this country, where breast cancer has become relatively treatable, we cut off the medical supplies so that the women in Syria would die of breast cancer because they could not get the medications because we slammed their dollars through the SWIFT system. One of the last things that we did, and the evidence is vague on it, but there was a mysterious explosion in the harbor in Lebanon, and it was a massive explosion of a shipload of ammonium nitrate fertilizer. It killed hundreds of Lebanese people. It wounded thousands and thousands, destroyed the economy of Lebanon, and most importantly, it destroyed the banking system of Lebanon, which was one of the few lifelines remaining to Syria. I don't think that explosion was accidental. I think it was orchestrated, and I suspect that the Central Intelligence Agency was aware of the nation that carried out that action to destroy Beirut Harbor. But throughout, you see this Machiavellian approach where we use unlimited force and violence. And at the same time, we control the global media to where we erase all discussions of what's truly happening. So to the man, the woman in the street, they think things are fine. Everything is being done for altruistic reasons, but it's not.
Part of your military service was as a JAG officer, and for a period of time, you were the Army's head of the criminal law division at the Pentagon. And in that light, what do you see as the of how these Caesar sanctions, how would you look at those under, from the perspective of international law and military law?
Well, now, I was not the international law expert. I was the criminal law expert. But I would say that making war on a civilian population is a crime of grave significance in the law of war. One of the things that we did as we allied ourselves with Al-Qaeda and on and off with ISIS, I mean, we fought ISIS in a very serious way, but at the same time, we often employed them to use against the Syrian government. So it's kind of a love-hate, but we have always worked with the terrorists. They were the core. One of the policies that was followed was that under this extreme version of Islam, this Wahhabism, there was this notion that you possess a woman that you seize with your strong right arm in battle. This goes back to the 7th century. And so we facilitated the movement of Islamic terrorists from 100 countries. And they came and they joined ISIS, they joined Al-Qaeda, they joined the Free Syrian Army, all of these different ones. And one of the things that they knew when they arrived is that they were lawfully entitled to murder the husbands. I'm not talking about military people, I'm talking about civilians. They could murder the husbands, they could kill them, and then they could possess and own their wives and their children. And they did it in vast numbers. And so there was a campaign of rape. It was an organized campaign of rape across the nation of Syria. And there actually were slave markets that arose in certain of these rebel areas where they actually had price lists of the different women. And interestingly, the highest prices went to the youngest children because there were a great number of pedophiles. And the pedophiles wanted to possess small children because under the laws that were applied, they were permitted to rape these children repeatedly. They're able to rape the widows of the slain soldiers or the slain civilians and possess them and buy them and sell them among themselves. This went on. I'm not saying that the CIA created this policy, but they understood that it was a widespread policy and they condoned it. They never criticized it in any way. This was so bad that I spoke with President Assad, who shared with me that they were in the process when I visited in 2016. I was in a number of battle zones and in the capital, and I met with the president, and he said that at that time they were working on legislation in the parliament to change the law of citizenship. They had always followed the Islamic law, which was that a child's citizenship derived from the father. But there were so many tens, hundreds of thousands of Syrian women impregnated by these terrorists who were imported into Syria that it was necessary to change the law so that they would have Syrian citizenship and they wouldn't have to be returned to their ISIS father in Saudi Arabia or in Tunisia. They could be retained in Syria. And I checked later, and that law was passed and was implemented. But it just shows the utter cruelty. When we fight these wars, we have no limits on the cruelty and the inhumanity that we're prepared to impose on the people, making them suffer so that somehow that will translate into overthrowing the government and perhaps taking their oil, taking their resources.
Clearly the policy against Russia today by the current administration.
Yes. Yes. You know, Russia is perhaps more blessed with natural resources than any other nation on earth. They are a major producer of grain, of oil, of aluminum, of fertilizers, of an immense number of things that tie into the whole global economy. And no doubt there are people who look at this and say, you know, if we could somehow break up Russia itself, there will be fortunes made to where trillionaires will be made by the dozens. And there's some attraction to that. Certainly, you've seen some of this taking place already with foreign interests taking over Ukraine and taking their vast resources. But we began a drive towards Russia almost immediately after the Soviet Union dissolved in 1991. The Soviet Union dissolved, the Warsaw Pact dissolved, and unfortunately, one of the great tragedies of history is that we failed to dissolve NATO. The sole purpose of NATO was to defend against the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union no longer existed. NATO went toe-to-toe with the Warsaw Pact. The Warsaw Pact was gone. It no longer existed. There was no purpose in NATO continuing to exist. However, we retained it, and it could not exist unless it had an enemy. Russia was desperate to become part of the West. I met with the head of Gazprom, the largest corporation in Russia. And this was shortly after the demise of the Soviet Union. And he described for me how they were struggling to have their media be as free as it was in the West. And they perceived us as being much more free and open than we were. And he said, you know, we've got this problem because we have this uprising in Chechnya, which is part of Russia. And he said, the Chechenian rebels send videos to Russian television and we play them on Russian television because that's the way freedom of speech works. And I said, are you kidding me? I said, you're publishing the enemy propaganda films? He said, yeah. He said, isn't that the way you do it in the United States? I said, no. I said, in the Second World War, we took the head of the Associated Press and we put him in charge of wartime censorship. And it was very strict. But this is just an example of how they were struggling. They went from being an officially atheist country to where they became the most Christianized major nation in Europe by far. Not only were the people the most Christianized people in any major country in Europe, but the government itself was very supportive of the church, of the Christian faith. They altered their constitution to say that marriage was a union of one man and one woman. They became very restrictive on the practice of abortion. They ended the practice of overseas adoptions, where some people were going to Russia and adopting little boys for immoral purposes. So they became a totally different culture. And in any event, the United States has we have this longstanding strategy, this political military strategy of expanding the empire. We did it in the Middle East, where we attempted to create a massive neo-colonial empire. It became rather frayed. The people did not want it. And it seems to be doomed to extinction sometime, but it may go on for another 100 years. But in any event, we are trying to do something similar as we roll to the east, right up virtually to the Ukrainian border, or to the Russian border, rather.
So the U.S. and U.K. position on the war in Ukraine just over these last few weeks has now become not only supporting the war, but victory at all costs. This has been declared by Defense Secretary Austin and others. And they are pumping in huge quantities of not only defensive, but offensive military weaponry to the Kiev regime. What do you see as the consequence of this policy?
I think one thing that it will do is it will ensure that a tremendous number of innocent Ukrainian soldiers will die needlessly. A lot of Russian soldiers will die needlessly. These are kids. You know, kids go off to war. I went off to war as a kid. You think your country, right or wrong, everything they're doing is fine. It breaks my heart when I look at the faces of young Russian boys who have been gunned down, in some cases very criminally, by Ukrainian forces. And likewise, I see Ukrainian young men who are being slaughtered on the battlefield. We don't care. The United States and NATO, we do not care how many Ukrainians die, not civilians, not women, not children, not soldiers. We do not care. We are, it's become a great football game. You know, we've got our team, they've got our team, rah, rah. We want to get the biggest score and run it up. And, you know, we don't care how many of our players get crippled on the playing field, as long as we win. Now, we are shipping fantastic quantities of weapons, and it's caused the stock of Raytheon, which creates missiles, and Northrop Grumman, which creates aircraft and so forth, and missiles. All of these defense industries have become tremendously bloated with tax dollars. I don't think it's ultimately going to change the outcome. I think that Russia will prevail. The Ukrainians are in a very awkward strategic position in the east. But if you look at the way that this unfolded, President Putin made a desperate effort to stop the march towards war. Back in December of 2021, he went so far as to put specific written proposals on the table with NATO, peace proposals to defuse what was coming about. Because at this point, Ukraine was massing troops to attack the Donbass. So he was trying to head this off. He didn't want war. NATO just blew it off, just dismissed it. Never took it seriously, never went into serious negotiations. Big John.
He was born of Elizabeth, the son of Zechariah, sent by God the Father to proclaim the Messiah. He was as bold as a lion, he knew no fear. An awesome man in a coat of camel hair. Big John. Big Baptist John. In the wilderness of Judea, you could hear him there. He was preaching repentance. It was very loud and clear. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, better listen, Pharisee. He preached to the sinner, the thief, and the liar. Only one way out of that burning lake of fire. The truth thundered forth from this righteous man, and those that believed found the promised land. Big John. Big Baptist John. Big John. Chosen by the Father to baptize the Son, it was there in the Jordan this awesome thing was done. The Holy Ghost descended as if it were a dove. A mighty voice thundered from heaven above. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. John, his friend, none greater than he. He told all the people about God the Son. He never quit preaching till the job was done. Big John. Big Baptist John. Big John. Now 2,000 years later, the story is still being told. How he was thrown into prison for being so bold. He was martyred for God. To him it was an honor. He earned himself a mansion in heaven way out yonder. Big John. Now John's enemies, they perished in their shame. But John took his place in the Saints' Hall of Fame. Now in heaven above, the angels understood. When John preached repentance, he sure did it good. Baptist John. Now there's one thing John wants you to know. It's a fearful matter to lose your own soul. So call upon the Lord while you still can. And better take the advice of this mighty righteous man.
Big John. Big John.
Big Baptist John. Big Baptist John.
Big Baptist John.
Big Baptist John.
Big Baptist John.
All right, we're back. Big Baptist John. And that, we wanted to play that song tonight in, well, in honor and memory of Baptist, Big Baptist John Holman. Anyhow, Joe, and we take a look at what you just heard there from Colonel Black. You know, that was, he headed up the entire investigation in the criminal divisions of the military. He knew exactly what he was talking about and everything that he was saying here. And he was talking about the military-industrial complex and all of those profiting from the war over there. And say what we're bringing to people, they're hearing from what you hear out there by the mainstream, what they call the mainstream media, that's the narrative. It's whatever whatever they're told to say, whether, and they know it. They know that they're not telling the truth. Joe, one thing we can count on, they will betray the American people. They will betray the American. They will do exactly what they're told. It's unbelievable. And, you know, you run into some of these people in at the left-wing media. You run into them out there on the street someplace. And yet, you know, folks, you can't trust them. The only thing you can trust them to do is betray you with the what they call the narrative, the whatever they're told. Remember when Chuckie Schumer told President Trump, if you take on the intelligence, you take on the CIA, and they've got six ways to Sunday to get you. Remember what happened with JFK when he tried to get rid of the CIA?
Mm-hmm. Not good. He was assassinated.
And the CIA was the ones that did it.
Well,
they were behind that.
Line. Britain yep. is facing a 1937 moment. New head of the army says UK must be prepared to fight and win to ward off Putin as NATO increases the number of troops on alert sevenfold to 300,000. The general says he likens the current geopolitical situation to the run-up to World War II, the so-called 1937 moment for Britain. You want to know what the narrative is? There it is. They're calling on the world to go after this horrible Putin, and he's going to try and take over the world, and we have to stop him, or he'll come after all of Europe. And there's your narrative. And the military-industrial complex, remember, isn't just here in the United States. Britain and Israel and several other countries make some very powerful arms and rockets and missiles, and even France and Germany manufacture a lot of weapons.
Well, Joe, see,
the
mainstream or the fake media, they give you this impression that Russia is by herself, that Putin and Russia is by herself, and all of these other nations are against him. But that's not the way it is. Allied with Russia in this right now, obviously, is China. They're allied. India.
Buying the oil and making.
Yeah.
India buying the
India
oil.
Is allied.
Rich.
North Korea is allied. In fact, there's a number of even Central American countries are allied with Russia. So it's not, you know, Syria. It's not the way Iran. It's not the way that they try to portray it. Russia's not alone. If this thing breaks out into nuclear war, and that's what Colonel Black is talking about there, he's saying that's what the Democrats, and that's what the UN is pushing for. They're pushing for a nuclear war.
Well,
in fact, they've actually talked about the possibility, they've been talking about of having to use nuclear weapons possibly against Russia.
Well, I'm seeing things like that this war is going to be long and drawn out, and I'm quoting here, Comparing the situation to the defeat of Nazi Germany, Mr. Johnson, that's the Prime Minister of England, declined to put a limit on UK support. The point would make to the people is, that I would make to the people is, I think that sometimes the price of freedom is worth paying. And he goes on to say, remember it took the democracies in the middle of the last century a long time to recognize they had to resist tyranny and aggression. It took them a long time. It was very expensive. Well, what you have to remember is the enemy now is really the enemy within, with the one world order and the one world government. What happened is in the past is no longer the same premise, right? We have a different set of rules now.
Yep. Can you hear me okay? Yeah. Pardon?
I was just wondering if you could hear, because it was kind of like this. It's a new set of rules. It's a whole new ball game because of the one world order. And this is what's behind all of this, the pushing, the fact that the military-industrial complex is part of this one world order. And they are supplying money and impetus to all of this that's going on.
I know, absolutely. And big corporations are a big part of this, too. Big tech, all of this, this is the Antichrist system. This is the New World Order. They are following the Antichrist system in this. And so, and here, you know, what we just brought you, folks, believe me, you're not going to get this on any of the other out there. You'll only get it on the conservative Christian programs like this one. There's, and by God's grace, there are more coming online as we try to fight back against the opposition. But it's not what you're hearing. When you turn on NBC, ABC, CBS, you're not kidding. The truth, okay?
No. Right now, the headlines tonight, Russian missiles hit a Ukrainian shopping mall filled with about 1,000 civilians, killing 13, injury, and they talk about it's impossible to imagine the victims. It's a horrible thing. But I saw the story this afternoon, and in the story this afternoon was a piece where different people were saying, no, the Russians didn't do this because, they showed pictures of the parking lot, and the parking lot was pretty well empty. And I'm looking at some pictures now where the firemen are all out there, and I'm going, oh, this is supposed to be this huge shopping mall, and there are very, very few cars. And I don't think the whole thing's on fire. Firemen are still fighting this fire in these pictures. Firemen are all over trying to put out this blaze, and yet huge parking lots, just a handful of cars. Maybe I see a dozen, two dozen. You don't have thousands of shoppers with two dozen cars in a parking lot. And they talked about how they thought this might have been a setup for propaganda. Well, now I'm looking at the story that's up now. There's not one word of that possibility that this was staged. It's complete change. Two different stories, same Daily Mail in the United Kingdom, London Daily Mail, and two different stories. One this afternoon is quite different than the one tonight. Tonight it's all Russia is a terrorist, they're after everybody, and, you know, Russia, Russia, Russia. I found that very interesting.
Yes, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky claimed Monday that the Russian airstrikes destroyed a crowded shopping mall with a casualty count that's impossible to imagine, just exactly like you said. The strike, which Ukrainian says has so far resulted in 2 dead and 20 injured, apparently took place just 3 days after Russia's Ministry of Defense warned the Ukrainian forces were coordinating with Western media to stage a false flag to blame Russia.
Flag. There it is. You found one. Yep. It was interesting. The same reporting changed the story, and somebody didn't like what was put, so it got changed. But it is interesting. You look at the death total. Oh, there's thousands dead, but yet, what are they actually reporting right now? They have, let's see the number, 13 people, 13 dead, and they're bringing out some other bodies. But That's the same number of the dead people there were this afternoon at about 3 o'clock Central Time. So the dead count hasn't gone up.
Nope.
Found that interesting with this horrible, horrible splash, pictures of fire and all this going on, destroyed buildings. From what I'm seeing, if there anybody inside, they would be dead or just horribly, horribly wounded. So something's wrong with this whole story.
Well, yeah. Again, like I said, it's the narrative. It's whatever they're told.
Right.
They will come out. They are contracted to lie. And you look at it, and they're very professional at it. But here, we're going to switch into this. You know, we're talking about when we say the Antichrist government, and that's what it is. It's and there's things that a lot of times, you know, we can't even really tell you about because it's so bad. People wouldn't, they're not ready to hear it yet. But what took place there in Seattle, when you had these Democrats, these are pedophiles, naked men, pedophiles, parading through the streets of Seattle, and the pedophiles, some of them were riding bicycles, but it was so bad, Joe, that we couldn't, you know, you could never show this stuff on television today,
right.
And it's even hard to even talk about, but here you had these pedophiles in the parade there in Seattle. And here you had, I mean, stark naked, riding bicycles. And
in front of children.
You had these people that hate their children. These parents that bring their children out there, these are the most disgusting lowlife in the world that would do that to their parents, to bring these children and let them see these Democrats. These naked Democrats, those parents should be jailed. Oh boy, I tell you, it gets you so angry when you see this, like what took place there in San Francisco, with those brain dead grandmothers standing there with their grandchildren, little kids, yeah. 6, 7, 8 years old, watching sodomites
taking pictures. We saw them with cameras taking pictures.
Yeah. But, and Nancy Pelosi, I wish there would have been a way we could have got that on national television where Nancy Pelosi was standing 1 foot away from two naked sodomites sodomizing each other, and she's standing right next to him, this wicked, wicked, unclean, old, nasty old woman. And she was telling him, Jesus would be pleased with the way you're showing love to each other. I wish there was a way people could see that, to know just how evil and just how wicked the Democratic Communist Party has become, how total reprobate they've become. It's a terrible, I mean, I can't believe it. Yeah, I guess you can.
I can believe it. We've been fighting this battle for a long time. I've got one story I need to get in if we can. You know, Roe v. Wade, everybody, v. Wade is up ruling. Everybody's in arms. The Satanists are claiming they're entitled to abortion because it's a religious right. They've released that it's recognized by the IRS that their satanic temple is recognized by the IRS as a religion. And since it considers abortion a ritual, these procedures must be allowed under federal law. And anyway, they go on and on and on. And instead of spending a lot of time, I want to read something. Way back early in the founding of America, the U.S. Supreme Court, Commonwealth versus Nesbitt versus Linda Mueller versus the people, identified the actions in which the government did have a legitimate right to intrude upon religion. These activities included human sacrifice, polygamy, bigamy, concubinage, incest, infanticide, and a couple other things, and the promotion of morality, since such acts, even if perpetrated in the name of religion, would be stopped by the government, since, according to the court, they were subversive of good order and overt acts against the good order of society. There it was, one of the early court cases. It's never been overturned, but the Satanists are saying they have a right to murder children as a because it's a ritual in their religion. But apparently the news commentators, the don't bother to read or study or can't look something up. And I didn't see one thing out there about what the Supreme Court had already ruled. It's amazing the ignorance in this country and the lying media. They lie by omission. You see, if they don't tell the truth, it's still a lie, right? God calls it a lie by omission. And I think it's even worse sometimes than a bold-faced lie.
Well,
that's the way that God looks at it, is it's a lie, complete, total, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, and you're talking about, you know, these people have been threatening, they're threatening to go to Christians' homes, they're threatening the churches.
Right.
Again,
attacking churches.
They're going to find out, the people are going to get, the people are getting more and more fed up, and you're going to see them pushing back and pushing back hard. Do you remember a couple of years ago where they were saying Antifa and burn, loot, and murder were saying they'll go out to the suburbs and they'll start shooting white children? This is what you're up against. Right now I'm looking here. Exclusive video. Angry leftists surround and abuse pro-life Catholics outside Supreme Court. Pro-lifers rejoicing. Abortion activists paint here. They've got these whorish women, these whorish Democratic women. They're in their underwear. They're in their underwear, and they've got to paint their crotch with fake blood. And they're out there in their underwear. These are very whorish women, and they're surrounding these Catholic women, and they're trying to intimidate them, they're screaming at them. And, you know, it's – that's – I don't know how anybody could today could hold their head up and admit to being a Democrat.
Well, neither do I. Well, we see it all the time. When the left wants to demonstrate, the women go topless when they're protesting for PETA, for the ethical treatment of animals. They go naked and run the streets and do things all over Europe. There's something about trying to show that they have no shame, the no moral standards, and they flaunt their bodies in the face. And it's all, I mean, this happens all over the world, and it's always the left, the hard left, that does it.
Well, you know, here's the thing, what I talked about before. What they did in Seattle was so horrible, okay? You had these naked sodomite Democrats. They were urinating on each other right out in public. And these people were standing there with their children watching it. Folks, if you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you, there's some things we can't even talk about. This is the reality.
We saw this film because at first I don't think we believed what we were told was in it. And I was sitting right next to you and we watched this and it was just horrified. We at first thought this has got to be a spoof. It's something. No, it was real. Every bit of it taken by somebody we know. And like you said, it cannot be described on radio. I couldn't write about it in a newspaper. It's just not fit to print anywhere.
Well, that what took place there in San Francisco just took place in Seattle Saturday, and it was every bit as bad.
Wow! It's hard to believe anything could be that vulgar and obscene. Oh well.
Yeah, it was.
I guess there's just no limit to what these Democratic Party is capable of, and that's why they must be defeated. Must be defeated, folks, at the ballot box. We have to get involved politically. You have to get involved in this fight because, I mean, this is a revolution. If you don't stop it, your children and grandchildren are going to be ruled by these idiots, by these wicked, wicked, cruel people.
Joe, I got to break in because you've got less than 4 minutes. could give an invitation.
All right. A long time ago, I had been in the Episcopal Church, and I thought I was a Christian, and there were things I had questions, didn't seem to get the right answers, and I kind of got away from the faith because it seemed like I was lied to and about different things. And I had an awakening and realized that what being born again was, what it meant. And when I became born again, I was completely, utterly changed. And being born again means being born of the Spirit, being given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by our Lord and Savior. And what I had to do to get there, I had to first realize that it was my sins that Jesus went to the cross and died for. He took my sins upon his sinless, spotless soul, and he paid the price. And when I realized that, I called upon the Father and prayed that he would forgive me for those sins that put Jesus on the cross. And then I had to ask Jesus to come into my life, to be Lord of my life, all of my life. And you can't do it with a bunch of reservations, if, you know, if, but, and whatever. It's like, Jesus is going to be my Lord, period. And I was forgiven. I asked for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was given, and that is my down payment on eternal life. And that is being born again spiritually. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I have the power to fight Satan. I have the power to, to help me change totally from the way I was to what I am today. And I am now a joint heir with Jesus in everlasting life. I'm a son of God. And then later he called me to go out and preach and teach and tell you about Jesus and his love and about his forgiveness and about the life you can have, an everlasting life, peace, joy, happiness for eternity with Jesus. You'll never regret going to the Father and asking for forgiveness.
All right.
Yes.
Well, Joe, again, right. I've never heard of anyone who's ever regretted getting to heaven or ever regretted
right.
getting saved.
I've never had a day that I've regretted being born again either. Never had
Amen.
A single regret.
But I can tell you there's a whole lot of people that wish they had and regret that they rejected him.
Yes. Because there are no unbelievers in either heaven or hell. Everyone in either place knows for sure that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord God. Amen?
Right. So, folks out there, it's not, you know, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. Pray to the Father, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and then ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, like Joe said, without any reservations. God always honors your commitment. Don't run out of tomorrow's tonight. And we're just about out of time. How much time do I have? All righty. Good night. God bless.
God bless.
And always, always
keep
fighting the fight.
Fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.